You know, Pastor Bronk was talking about how long, you know, we study before messages and so forth. And I'm really glad that God told me last end of March, first part of April, to begin preparing. Because when it came time to put everything together, I had accumulated so much information. And then, honestly, I think it was maybe this morning, this afternoon. Anyway, or maybe it was yesterday. I don't remember. But I'm looking at all the notes, and I'm thinking, daggum, this is a lot of information. This is, I mean, there's just a boatload of stuff. Yes. And, I mean, there's so much in this. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm looking at this and thinking, how in the world did I come up with this stuff? This is amazing. Well, it's almost a year's worth of, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there added together into the notes, and then going back and putting the puzzle together. I was praying about the service tonight. And really, every one of these services so far, you know, I've been praying and saying, you know, God, you know, help me to do what I need to do and so forth. And I think maybe to God, I come across as being maybe a little panicky, because I know there's so much that needs to be covered, but I don't want to take up all your time. I mean, I want to be sensitive. You have jobs, kids have school, I get that. But at the same time, there's a lot. Anyway, this afternoon, not too long before we came over here, again, I'm praying, oh God, help me, you know, help me to do this. And he just spoke up and said, take your time. Yeah. That's all he said, take your time. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be here all night. It just means for my sake. Because sometimes, as humans, it can be easy to run out ahead of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that what you're saying is wrong. It's just that, you know, he wants to rein you in a little bit. And, you know, let's just back up here and go forward. So that's what we're going to do. And in preparing for tonight, the Lord was ministering to me that I need to go back and do some review from last night to lead into tonight. Because quite honestly, last night and tonight could be one sermon. But it would be a really long sermon if I did it that way. So we're going to review, we're not going to run through a review, but I'm not going to reteach everything last night. But I will be hitting some highlights and showing you some of the slides again to refresh your memory leading into, because last night really sets the stage for what we're going to cover tonight. In fact, tonight we're going to be getting into, you know, the concept of the beast system. And see, I know this in my heart, that a lot of folks are going to find these teachings extremely challenging because of what we've heard over the years in church about end time prophecy. And some of this is so ingrained in us. You know, the apostles, when they were with Jesus, it was so ingrained in them that a baby could sin in the womb. So they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They had just accepted that as a reality, no matter how illogical a concept like that happens to be, they just accepted it. Well, that's kind of the way it is with a lot of end time prophecy. We've accepted a lot of things that sound, well, they sound good because of the way they're presented, but they aren't true. Now, we don't need to know, well, now let me say it this way. It's not a priority that we understand every jot and tittle of the book of Revelation in order to be prepared for what is coming. What we need to know is what is most critical. In other words, that which could keep us out of eternity with Jesus. That's what we need to know. I don't need all the details about any of the plagues or the pestilence or the earthquakes or the, you know, and a mountain fell from heaven and all. I don't need to know all those details. I need to know, okay, what could happen to keep me away from Jesus for all eternity? Because I don't want to end up in the lake of fire. And that right there should be the priority when it comes to end time prophecy. Now, go ahead and put up the first slide, please. We need to review this, Satan's goals, because this is so critical when it comes to the end time events in Revelation. Click forward, please. Number one, he wants to be exalted. And then next, number two, he wants a throne. Number three, he wants authority over people. Number four, he wants equality with God. And number five, he wants to be worshipped. And again, every single one of these goals can be identified in what the beast is doing in end time prophecy. Every single one of these. We'll probably read it tonight, but there's a reference in Thessalonians about the son of perdition. Well, that's another way of saying the beast. And we're going to be talking about the Antichrist tonight. So there are different terms that are used for the same person. And this can throw some people off in their understanding. But this right here, if you identify somebody in end time prophecy who is doing all of this, then you're identifying the person or people through whom Satan is working to accomplish his goals here on the earth. And that's very important. See, God works through us to accomplish his goals on the earth. Satan is working through people to accomplish his goals. Now, next, please. He achieves his goals by, number one, lying. John 8:44, he's a liar and the father of it. Number two, twisting scripture. Number three, counterfeiting what God has done. And this is done primarily through other religions. Because a religious system is more critical than any government or any economy. So therefore, Satan knows if he's going to accomplish his goals, one of the primary things he has to do is come up with a religion. See, there's something on the inside of every human being that wants to acknowledge there's something bigger than me out there. Yeah. Now, folks that say, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God, they have to harden their heart so much to that concept. And personally, I believe that at the point of death, many of them are changing their mind very quickly. Yeah. Because there's something on the inside of every human that identifies with an eternal existence as opposed to a cessation of existence. So therefore, this leads then to a religious type of concept. Next slide. But this has nothing to do with an economic or political system. Absolutely nothing. But yet we've been taught over the years that end time prophecy, it's all about the economy, it's all about the governments, so on and so forth. We looked last night at, back up. The whole idea of end time prophecy is all about the final clash between two religious systems. That which is of God and that which is of Satan. That's what it's all about. Two religious systems. Now, we saw last night the origins of both of those religious systems. And we took a look at how God related to Abraham. God made this statement to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation and your seed and all this other. Well, Abraham did what God did not tell him to do, and that was become intimately involved with his wife's handmaid named Hagar. I mean, it was his wife's idea, and that in itself is kind of weird. I don't know why wives would, suggest such a thing. I know my wife would never suggest such a thing. She doesn't even have a handmaid. Although I'm sure at times she wishes she had one to help out. But nevertheless, Abraham gets Hagar pregnant. She gives birth to Ishmael. And granted, we know that Abraham loved Ishmael. I mean, what father, wouldn't love his own child? Well, then God shows up one day and he says, Abraham, Sarah's going to have a baby, and I want you to name him Isaac, because in him will I establish my covenant. His seed will be blessed, and so on and so forth. And Abraham was like, well, okay, yeah, but what about Ishmael? May he live. And so God said, all right, since we're covenant partners and you've asked me, I will go ahead and I will I'll bless Ishmael. And we'll learn a little bit more about Ishmael here in just a few minutes. But God repeatedly in Genesis He repeatedly identified Isaac. He did not identify Ishmael. It was Isaac as the one through whom God was going to work. And at one point, God even said, Isaac, you know, to you and your seed, I will give these countries, plural. I will give these countries. In other words, there were land masses which currently didn't belong to Isaac or Abraham or their descendants. But God said, according to my plan, these countries are going to belong to you. So we get over into the New Testament and we see phrases like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all throughout, even in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ishmael is never mentioned in there. Not one time is Ishmael mentioned in there. Well, now go ahead and turn to the next slide. In a prophecy, it's kind of a prophecy, but it doesn't look like a prophecy. When God was talking in Galatians chapter 4, about Isaac and Ishmael, he said, but as then he that was born after the flesh, speaking of Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, speaking of Isaac, even so it is now. And that word persecuted, it almost gives the indication of tormenting and bullying and persecuting to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. In other words, Ishmael, we can say he picked on Isaac. And this says, okay, Ishmael did that back then, but it's still happening today. Now, the only way that can happen is if the descendants of Ishmael have demonstrated an historical pattern of picking on the descendants of Isaac. Well, who were the descendants of Isaac? Well, we had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And so then we ended up with the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the descendants of Isaac would be the Jewish people. And then ultimately that leads to the birth of Christianity, as we understand from Scripture. Well, the Muslims teach that, the Jews teach that Jacob, or as he became known as Israel, was the patriarch of their 12 tribes. Well, we know that to be true from Scripture, but the Jews also teach, and we see from Scripture, that Isaac and his descendants would have been the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the objects of God's covenant promises to Abraham. But the flip side is that the Muslims teach that Ishmael is the patriarch of their original 12 tribes. And you can go back and see the names of those tribes. Don't look now, but in Genesis chapter 25, verses 12 through 15, you can see those princes or those kings or those tribes identified by name. And they say, the Muslims say, that the covenant and the promise to Abraham meant to Abraham and his seed Ishmael and Ishmael's descendants. And so because of this, they claim that landmass of Israel as being their own. They claim all of this over there. In fact, really, ultimately, they claim the entire world as being theirs. But God did not make any such promise to Ishmael. And so what happens is the Muslims, they alter genuine prophecy to create their own prophecy. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 16, and we'll read this. And in Genesis chapter 16, what's happened is an angel is appearing to Hagar and saying, okay, Hagar, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name him Ishmael. Now, you're going to look in Genesis chapter 16, look here in verse 12. And as you're reading verse 12, I want you to compare it to the prophecy that the Muslim teach. They say, his hand will be over everyone, and the hand of everyone will be against him. His brethren will rule over all the lands. And they teach that this foretells of Muhammad and his leadership, and that the followers of Muhammad would then literally take over everything. But as we see here, the actual prophecy is nowhere close. It says, you know, in verse 11, it says his name will be Ishmael, but in verse 12, it says he'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, go ahead, and you're going to click a couple of slides ahead. Go on to the next one. Okay, here, wild man. The phrase wild man in the Hebrew, it's the word peri, and it means wild, untamable, stubborn, belligerent, and rebellious, with a turbulent spirit, refusing to cooperate with others, just like a wild donkey. Click forward, please. And where it says his hand will be against every man, it says he will be warlike, aggressive, and violent, using any means necessary to take what he wants. And that phrase, any means necessary, keep that in mind, because it's not just about military might. It is about, I will do anything to get from you what I want. And if using military doesn't work, I'll use something else. It doesn't matter. But I will be using any means necessary to take from you what I believe I'm supposed to have. Next slide. And every man's hand will be against him. That literally means, and because of this, all others will reciprocate in aggression for self-preservation. Now go ahead to the next slide. If we combine this, here's what it means. He, Ishmael, and his descendants will be wild, untamable, stubborn, belligerent, and rebellious, with a turbulent spirit, refusing to cooperate with others, just like a wild donkey. Next slide. And they will be warlike, aggressive, and violent, using any means necessary to take what they want. Because of this, all others will reciprocate in aggression for self-preservation. Now I ask you, can we identify any group that is doing this today? Absolutely we can. And we understand that it was out of Ishmael. You know, Muhammad claims to be a direct descendant of Ishmael. Well, Muhammad is the one who established, if you will, the whole concept of the religion of Islam. Now go ahead, next slide. The Jews teach that their history began when God established the covenant with Abraham. Next slide. Christianity began somewhere between 1 and 3, maybe 4 or 5 A.D. Next slide. Islam began in 610 A.D. Next slide. Jewish history began over 2,400 years prior to Islam. Next slide. Christianity began over 600 years prior to Islam. Now, this is extremely important for us, because what it means is that those religious systems, call them Judaism and then Christianity, existed for centuries, existed longer than the United States of America has existed, before before Islam ever came into being. All those other systems existed before this. Now, this is so important, because Islam will teach you that this was the religion of Moses and Abraham and so forth. But that's impossible. It couldn't be. Next slide. Or take a look at this timeline. Click forward. Abraham was born around 2033 BC. Next slide. Isaac was born around 1933 BC. Jacob, known as Israel, was born around 1873 BC. And then Muhammad was born April 22nd, 571 AD. Now what that means is, he was born 2,444 years after Jacob, and next slide, he was born 2,504 years after Isaac, and next slide, he was born 2,604 years after Abraham. The point I'm making is this: history had already been established before Muhammad was even born. History already existed as we understand it. Now go ahead and click to the next slide. The Bible was given by inspiration of God. And that's shown in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible was written, next slide, by about 35 authors between 1500 BC and 96 AD. Next slide. The Quran, according to Muhammad, was given to him by the angel Gabriel between 609 and 632. And he began preaching the Quran, or Islam, in 610 AD. Go ahead, next slide. This means over 500 years after the Bible was given, after 500 years after Scripture was settled, that's when the Quran is being written. Now, look over in Jude. Look over in Jude. And in Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what this means, literally, the Greek words, the image this is presenting, that you should earnestly contend for the faith, the teaching, the belief, the scripture, the doctrine, that which was once delivered unto the saints. And that phrase, once delivered unto the saints, means once and for all, conclusion, that's it, no more. That's it, once, it's done for. Nothing else is going to be delivered unto the saints. It's over. And I'm emphasizing this because it's so important. It is over. There is no more scripture, no more doctrine, no more anything coming from God to anyone to establish any way of believing here on the earth. The Bible is it. And this is what is recorded in scripture. Now look over in Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another comes from a Greek word that means altered, which is not another. This is a different Greek word which means the same, which is not the same, but there are that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember one of Satan's, how he achieves his goals? He twists scripture. These guys are perverting. Now get this, they're perverting the gospel. They are not denying the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, let me say it like this. They're identifying the Bible as a good religious book, but they're perverting the gospel. And he says, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the Greek word anathema, and it literally means separated from God for all eternity or cast into the lake of fire. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So then what we see in scripture is this. There's no more gospel, no more teaching, no more anything coming from God to man. But Muhammad said he received his teaching from an angel. Now, if you study the, all right, let me just give you, pass this along. You may not be able to read Arabic, and that's okay, because you can go online and you can find the Quran from Arabic translated into English. It's very easy. So Muhammad, he says, Gabriel, an angel from God or from Allah, came down and gave me the Quran, which is the Islamic religion. And he wrote it down and he said, okay, now here's this gospel. Here's this doctrine. Here's this truth. But yet scripture that was given, once delivered unto the saints, says if an angel or anybody else comes along and says something to you that contradicts anything, absolutely anything that is written in the Bible, that person will be anathema, cursed, accursed, separated from God for all eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Now, why is that? Because when you come up with alternate scripture, when you come up with an alternate Bible, what you are not necessarily doing is denying the existence of an individual who was named Jesus, but you are denying Jesus as being the Christ, the Messiah, the only way to eternal life. Now, when you examine the Quran and you begin to read what is written, you'll see things like, well, you're supposed to, you know, be nice to people. I mean, there are some good things in the Quran. I'm not going to deny that. However, you're also going to find some things in the Quran that positively, absolutely, no question, no doubt about it, no debate, contradict what exists in Scripture. But what that means is this. Muhammad did not receive the Quran from Almighty God. He did not. Now, some people out there would hear this and think, oh, you know, you're just Muslim bashing. No, I'm not. Jesus died for every human being on earth. God loves every human being on earth. Now, it's not his fault if some people twist this. Remember a guy named Joseph Smith? You know, he said he got revelation from an angel. And he came up with a book. It's called the Book of Mormon, which is also referred to as another testament of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Well, it's not true. It contradicts what was actually given in Scripture. So that's another example of somebody who's not denying the existence of a person who's named Jesus, but denying Jesus as being the only way and being the true Son of God, Messiah to humanity. Now go ahead and click next. It's impossible for Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus, or anyone else to have practiced Islam prior to 610 AD. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Because even secular or atheistic historians confirm that Islam was not a practiced religion until 610 AD. And even then, in 610, it started out small, but it began to spread. Okay, next slide. When God made a promise to Abraham, here's the land I'm going to give you. This border that you see in red represents roughly the border of the land that God had promised to Israel. This is what they were supposed to have. Okay, next slide. Right here in the middle of this little red circle, that's Israel today. That's what they presently have. Okay, next slide. Here we see the dotted land of what it should have been, and we see what's on the inside. Remember what God told Isaac. He said, I'm going to give you all these countries. This is going to belong to you. And one of the questions that I asked was, what country is it that keeps taking away and claiming the land of Israel? Well, it's not a country. It is a religion. It is a people group who have established or identified themselves with the religion that is called Islam. Go ahead, next slide. Once again, we see that Ishmael and his descendants will be wild, untamable, stubborn, belligerent, rebellious, with a turbulent spirit, refusing to cooperate with others, just like a wild donkey, and they will be warlike, aggressive, and violent, using any means necessary to take what they want, and because of this, all others will reciprocate in aggression for self-preservation. This is happening right before our very eyes. And it's been going on for decades. It's been going on for centuries. They are continuing to try to take over what God promised Abraham. I mean, if they were so intent on taking over the world, then how come they aren't sending their armies en masse into Germany? Why not into China? Why not into Russia? That's because Satan wants what God hasn't given to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's trying to counterfeit what God established. I will give you all this land. And Satan is saying, oh, no, no. I want that land. I want that land for my followers. And my followers today are referred to as Muslims. It's the Islamic religion. Now, see, a lot of people are going to hate me for this. Well, you know what? Do your own historical research. And we don't want to go too far off on a tangent with this. Go ahead, next slide. The westernization of end-time prophecy has made it about politics and economy when it's actually about the ultimate and final clash between two religious systems, the will of God and the will of Satan. And what we see in Scripture concerning the will of God and the will of Satan is that these religious systems have existed, and they are existing, but they've been headed toward, you know, we heard talk about the Battle of Armageddon. It's not about politics. It's about two religious systems actually coming together, and the goal is to take over what God has promised. Now, go ahead, next slide. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the great counterfeit. Now, what we've seen up to this point is how these two religious systems began. We've seen the origins of them. And one of the things that I pointed out was that Satan counterfeits things that God has done. Another way to say that would be Satan has counterfeited what is recorded in Scripture. Everything in the Bible is true. But yet he's going to counterfeit this. And what I'm going to do tonight is show you how Islam, well, really, how Satan, through Islam, has done everything he can to duplicate for his purposes things that God has revealed in the Bible. Go ahead and click next. Once again, let's look at this again. This is so critical. Satan's goals. Number one, he wants to be exalted. Number two, he wants a throne. Number three,
He wants authority over people. Number four, he wants equality with God. And number five, he wants to be worshipped. And again, all of this can be identified in the book of Revelation. Okay, next slide. Once again, he achieves his goals by, number one, lying. Number two, twisting scripture. Number three, counterfeiting what God has done, these other religions. Okay, now, we'll go ahead and click the next slide to remind us. This has nothing to do with an economic or a political system. All right, next slide. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, there's been so much teaching about these. Did you know that over the centuries, different people have been identified as the Antichrist? Yep. And, like I was talking with Pastor Bronk before the service, during World War II, there were people that said Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist because of everything that was going on. And how many of you remember that song, Jesus is Coming Soon? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Well, that song was written back in like 1942, 1944, right there in the middle of World War II. And so if you read the verses, you can easily see how the writer of this song could have been influenced by what was happening. Freedom we all hold dear. You know, we're losing our freedom. And so I believe that he was influenced by World War II, and he was convinced, this is it, man, Hitler and all this war that's happening and all these nations involved, Jesus is coming soon. And now it's become a very popular song. Another one, this is really interesting. I remember hearing this. There were people who thought that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. You remember President Reagan? Some of you are like, who? Wait a minute, what? Yeah, I know before your time. Here's why. His name was Ronald Wilson Reagan. Each name has six letters in it. And so they said, I'm not making this up, 666. And they said, that's it, Ronald Reagan, he's the Antichrist. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist. I mean, your mother-in-law was the Antichrist. So many people over throughout history have been identified as the Antichrist. Next slide, please. The term Antichrist never once appears in the book of Revelation. Not one time. I remember years ago, I was looking for, you know, the Antichrist. And I used my Bible software, and I couldn't find it in Revelation. And I thought, no, man, this software's messed up. So I looked again, and I get another reference and look, and it's like, wait a minute, it's not in there. But the way people preach, the term Antichrist is all throughout the book of Revelation. Not one time does it appear in the book of Revelation. Next slide, please. Here's the definition of Antichrist. It comes from the compound Greek word antichristos, and it means one who is opposed to or against Christ, but not necessarily one who denies the existence of Jesus. And therein lies the difference. It's not that I don't believe a person named Jesus ever lived, but what I don't believe is that he is the Christ. It's not anti-Jesus, it's anti-Christ. That he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the way, the truth, the life, the genuine first begotten of God, so on and so forth. Antichrist is one who is opposed to or against Christ. Being opposed to or against Christ also includes being opposed to or against his teachings. Setting up a different belief system. Now look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and look here in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Okay, let me stop right there and point something out. This is John writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, now everybody, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but I want you to know there are many Antichrists even now. 2,000 years ago, there were antichrists. And he says, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, this is interesting because what that means is, starting roughly 2,000 years ago, end times began. He says right here, it is the last time. Now, look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Well, denying the Father doesn't mean you deny the existence of God. It means that you deny the Father and the Son relative to the concept of the Trinity and Him being God, the Father of Jesus, the Son, who is the Christ, the only hope for my salvation. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. So then we're seeing that for a long, long time, the Antichrist spirit has already been here. It's a spirit, a concept, a belief. It is a religious system that impacts humanity. Look over in 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. These are the only times here in what John has written that we see this concept or this phrase, antichrist. We don't see it carried over into Revelation. However, what we do see is a reference to the antichrist belief. Remember, antichrist belief is the person who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior. Now, next slide, please. There is not one specific individual in the book of Revelation we can call the Antichrist. There is not one single specific individual. In other words, we can't say that person right there is the Antichrist and nobody else is the Antichrist. You can't do that. Not when you understand the definition of Antichrist. Antichrist is not a singular individual. Antichrist is a belief system that an individual embraces. Do you understand that? It's very critical to get a hold of this. Look in verse, or next slide, please. There is no Antichrist in end time prophecy in the book of Revelation, but there are Antichrists, just like John wrote there in 1 John. There are many Antichrists that are in the world, even now. They are there. There are many Antichrists in the book of Revelation. It's not just one person. Now, I already know that some people would say, well, no, I've always heard. Well, I know what you've always heard, but what have we just seen in Scripture? If there is not a Antichrist, if that word is not in the book of Revelation, and then we see the definition of Antichrist, and we see how that God, through John, has given us the understanding that there are many Antichrists, then that has to carry over into end time prophecy, which means there's not one specific single individual who is the Antichrist, and nobody else is an Antichrist. All right, now, other than Satan, the two primary antagonists of evil are revealed first in, we want to see them first, in Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. And they're not revealed here first, but they're more easily identified here in Revelation 19. And look in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we see the beast and we see the false prophet. These are individuals. Now if you look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil,
that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So then we see the person who, or the individual, the entity that is the driving force behind the beast and the false prophet. It is the devil. It is Satan. It is, you know, formerly Lucifer. It is the enemy of our souls, if you will. So now we see the three of them lumped together here in this one verse. Okay, turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Now in the book of Revelation, there are many beasts identified and mentioned. If you go back into the first part of the book of Revelation, John is saying, and I saw this particular beast around the throne, okay? So you can't just, when people talk about the beast in the book of Revelation, I know what they mean, but it's important to understand that term is used in a good way as well as a bad way. Now, the reason that is important is to remember what I shared in an earlier service, symbolism. In the book of Revelation, if you don't understand that it is symbolism, then you can begin to grab a hold of all kinds of crazy teachings and be completely off in the as far as truth is concerned. All right, now, the beast we're going to focus on is the one that we identified in Revelation 19 and in Revelation 20. So we pick this up in Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now we'll stop right there. There were so many more slides I could have created for this presentation, but it was starting to get a little overwhelming. And I didn't want to create so many slides that the person, the people helping me, would end up confused. Okay, slide 461, where is that? So I admit there are more slides that could have been used for clarity, and I'm understanding that even more as I'm teaching this, but I just wanted to mention that. But in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, where it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This is not talking about water. A lot of times you might see the, like Pastor Bronk was talking about, these images and so forth that a lot of the preachers put up, and you see these monsters coming up out of water. No, in this particular verse, and every now and then in other passages as well, this phrase sea, it is talking about a grouping of people, a mass group of people, the sea of humanity, if you will. And so he's saying, and this isn't speaking specifically of every single people group that exists on planet Earth, but he's saying, I stood upon the sand of the sea, this imagery, and I saw this beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The name of blasphemy. This is really important. Let me just kind of jump ahead and bring a little clarity. What would be considered blasphemy? Denying that Jesus is the Christ. Not denying the existence of a person, Jesus, but denying that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, that is one way to describe blasphemy. And that is important because notice upon his heads the name of blasphemy. All right, tomorrow night we're going to get into the mark of beast, the mark of the beast. But upon his heads, where is one of the places you're supposed to put the mark of the beast? Upon your head, your forehead, right? Okay, now let's move forward. And so he said, I see this beast rise up. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth all the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And then we already saw over there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the reference to the beast and the false prophet. Okay, the beast in Revelation 19 is the beast identified in Revelation 13, 1. The false prophet identified in Revelation 19 is the beast identified in Revelation 11. You say, well, why is he referred to as a beast and then a false prophet? Well, it's just different terms. Why a son of perdition? You know, you see what I'm getting at? So these are descriptive terms. He wasn't literally a monster that climbed up, you know, out of the ocean or something. So we see then the identifying of both the beast and the false prophet. Now, the Antichrist influences people. Okay, let me rephrase this again for clarity. The Antichrist false prophet influences people to worship the Antichrist beast. Okay, now keep your finger here in Revelation 13. We may come back to it real quickly. But for the moment, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I will catch up with you here in just a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to pick this up in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, these are Satan's goals. This is what he's been after. And so from Satan's perspective, I now have a person I'm working through to represent me, called the beast or called the son of perdition or commonly referred to as the Antichrist. And now finally, here he is. He's established in this position. Well, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it talks about, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now where it says the dragon gave him his power, if you go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we identify this dragon. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what we're identifying then clearly is that the dragon, Satan, the great deceiver, he is the force behind the operation of this beast. He is the force behind the operation of the counter-religion that God has established. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, we see he has said here that the beast rises up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Now, this has been taught as being a 10-nation revived Roman Empire. Anybody ever heard that before? It's also been referred to as a confederation of 10 European nations. And on it goes. It was referred to as the European Union. That's the new one, right? People said it was a European Union when it had 10 nations. Then it expanded like 21 nations. Like, okay, well, maybe it's not the European Union. Well, what if it's none of those? Next slide. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Go ahead, next slide. We see a confederation of nations. Next slide.
We see leaders of those nations. Next slide. And we see a leader whom all those leaders follow. The beast is being followed by all those nations. And it's referred to as a 10-nation confederation. How many times have you heard that phrase? It's a confederation of 10 nations. All right, keep your finger here, or a marker, or something like that, and turn back to Psalm 83. And go ahead and turn to the next slide. I think that's the one we want to see. In both the Old and New Testaments, there are no nations identified in end-time prophecy that God wars against that is not today a Muslim nation. But what we see, and what we've heard, rather, from a lot of end-time preaching, is that God is going to step in and war against the revived Roman Empire. And that the Pope is the Antichrist. And that the Catholic Church is the beast system. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint y'all, but that's not true. All right, now, a 10-nation confederation. Look at this prophecy in Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are a confederate against thee. You see this? The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Who were the children of Lot? Moabites and Ammonites. Do unto them as unto the Midianites and to Sisera and to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung of the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth. Now, this is an end time prophecy of what is coming. Now look at this. He says in verse 5, they have consulted together. Who? The people that say, let's wipe out Israel off the face of the earth. Who's saying that today? The descendants of Ishmael, the Islamic people. They're saying, let's wipe out it. They've made this announcement. Publicly, they don't care. They'll declare it. This is crazy. They're letting the world know what they intend to do, and the rest of the world's like they have their heads buried in the sand. Yeah. It's like, what else do they have to say? But they're saying, it says here, they've consulted together with one consent. That identifies unity. They are confederate against thee. They have formed a confederation to go against you. Now look at this. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarenes, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, Tyre, and Asher. How many is that? 10 nations. This is a prophecy of what's coming in the end times. This represents your end time confederation, 10 nation confederation, its imagery, and every single one of those nations represented by those names today are Islamic nations. Every single one of them, there is no exception whatsoever. And every single one of them have joined, according to this prophecy, joined in confederacy, united for one goal, and that one goal is to eliminate Israel off the face of the earth. In other words, to go in there, take over, make it ours, that the Israelites would no longer be remembered. They wouldn't even be a faint memory in history. Now we go back to Revelation chapter 13. And again, both Old and New Testaments, there are no nations identified in end time prophecy that God wars against. That is not today an Islamic nation, not one. Now, Muslims around the world, and anything that I tell you relative to, here's what the Muslims teach, or here's what they believe, or here's what is written in the Quran. I was going to have slides with all kinds of quotes from the Quran. It's like, you know what? This is just getting way over the top. So, you can look all of this up on your own if you want to. It's available out there on the internet. Muslims around the world are waiting for what? For a person who is referred to by them as the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-A, the Mahdi. And the Mahdi, they say, is the man who will be able to unite all Muslims under his authority. And that once he's in charge, he is going to, in a way, reestablish, but finally bring into full establishment what's called the Office of the Caliphate. Now, the Office of the Caliphate is the supreme political, military, and administrative leader of all Muslims worldwide. So you see the Mahdi, and then you see the Caliphate. Okay? Could they be beast and false prophet? Because the Muslims themselves, we're looking for these two to rise up and control everything that we do, be our supreme leaders, and we will follow after them and whatever they say. They will finally be able to unite all Muslims together for one cause. What is that cause? We will eliminate Israel once and for all. Now, you don't have to turn to this. I'm going to give you the scripture references. You can look them up later. But Babylon plays a major role in the book of Revelation. Now, you can see Babylon referenced in Revelation 14:8, 16:19, 17:5, 18:2, 18:10, and 18:21. We're not going to go back and read those. It's kind of complicated to just read the verse without understanding the full context of the chapter. I'm just identifying Babylon as being in here. Now this, what's interesting, though, is why Babylon? Why is Babylon playing a role? And Babylon has been referred to as, it's New York City, or it's, Rome, or it's Moscow, or it's this. Okay, fine, whatever. But why the term Babylon? All right, let's take a look. Give you a little bit of background. How many of you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. Well, I mean, you don't remember him. Yeah. You read about him. Oh, yeah, Grandpa, yeah. No. Well, Nebuchadnezzar rose to power in a region that back then that was referred to as Mesopotamia, and he conquered a huge, huge area of what we now call the Middle East. And this included much of what is known as Syria. Now, his domain, historians say that he was one of the most powerful leaders in all of history. He built the city of Babylon in the middle of what we now know as Iraq. Well, one of the seven wonders of the world existed in the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. All right. Yeah, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. All right, he actually, when the city was being built, he actually had his name engraved in bricks that were being used to help build, like, the walls of the actual city itself. The realm of his domain was referred to as Babylon, not by a specific country, but by the name of the city. Very similar to the Roman Empire. Well, it was referred to as the Roman Empire, not the Italian Empire, even though Rome was a city in Italy. And I can remember when I was a kid, it's like, wow, the Roman Empire. And then one day I'm looking at a map and it's like, wait a second, Rome is a city in Italy. Well, why didn't they call it the Italian Empire? Well, they just didn't. They called it the Roman Empire. Well, that's Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't simply about one city. It was about the entire domain and every country that it encompassed. So it was referred to as the Babylonian Empire. Now, in Isaiah chapter 13, as you read through the whole chapter, what you're going to see is that God prophesied Babylon would be destroyed and it would never be rebuilt. Well, in the years preceding that particular prophecy, there were a lot of battles and wars against Babylon and so forth, but the actual prophecy was not fulfilled until roughly 200 years later, when it was in 482 BC that Xerxes, the Persian Median king, waged war against Babylon. He won the battle and completely devastated and destroyed the city itself. Just completely laid it to waste. Well, it wasn't too terribly long after that, about 150 years later, Alexander the Great came in and he tried to rebuild Babylon to be something that he would be remembered by. Well, he died before he could complete that. Well, then you jump ahead to 1978. In 1978, Saddam Hussein began what he called the Archaeological Restoration of Babylon Project. And he had as a goal to restore Babylon to its former glory. In fact, he actually had his name engraved in bricks to be rebuilt, to be used for the rebuilding of the actual city. He referred to himself, Saddam Hussein referred to himself as the new Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Saddam Hussein died. The project was never finished. Now look here in Revelation 13. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 1, we see, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many, now look at this, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, now remember, Satan counterfeits what God has revealed in Scripture. Turn back over to Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. What do you see? What you see in Daniel is exactly what you're seeing in Revelation chapter 13. Satan got the idea for this by virtue of what had happened before through Nebuchadnezzar. He's simply repeating what happened before because he can't come up with anything original. Everything that was going on with Nebuchadnezzar, it had to do with that religious system of that time. This what we see in Revelation chapter 13. If you don't worship the image of the beast, then you're going to be put to death. In other words, if you do not bow down to this particular religious system, we will execute you. You will die. Now look over. Well, I'll tell you what. You don't need to look anywhere just at the moment. One of the things that the Muslims teach today is that all the Muslim people, wherever they are in the world, they have to fall down and face Mecca and pray. Have you ever seen the pictures of that? When it's prayer time, they just, wherever they are, they just stop, face Mecca, and boom, they begin praying. And they do that at least three times per day. This is a counterfeit to what is revealed in Scripture. Next slide. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Next slide. Daniel 6:10. Daniel went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This was already a practice by the Jewish people to bow down toward Jerusalem to pray. And so Satan has counterfeited this in the Islamic religion, and now they're told, they think this is something they came up with. They think this is original to their religion. Well, no, this existed before Islam ever became a religion. This existed before Muhammad was ever born. But Satan counterfeits what God has already established. The Islamic people, and I want to make sure I get this correctly, they teach that Islam, well, what they teach is that Abraham was Islamic, but that Abraham is ordered by God or Allah to take Hagar and Ishmael to Mecca and leave them there for a while. And then Abraham came back to Mecca and he built this, they call it the Kaaba. And the word Kaaba means cube. Well, they would want you to think that the Kaaba that exists today is one that Abraham was instrumental in building. There's no truth to this whatsoever, because the Kaaba that exists today did not exist until, well, it was actually started in right around 629 AD. And it exists in like the center of Islam's most important mosque, which is the Great Mosque of Mecca. Now, go ahead and go to the next slide. This is the Kaaba. These are all people down here. This is the cube. Now, it's about 43 by 36 by 42 high. You can see how large it is. And look at these people all around it. They're bowing down to it. The ones that are closest to it are able to lay their hands on it and pray, believing they're receiving a blessing from God. Now, I did not include slides of pictures of the interior of this, but on the inside of this, they have what they consider to be some of their holy scriptures written down. And some of it's actually written on the walls. There's actually, on the inside, a table that has, I don't want to call them artifacts, but it's like a picture. I mean, some things that are holy unto their religion. In other words, this is a counterfeit to the Holy of Holies that God first established with Moses in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple of Solomon. Well, it started out as Solomon's temple, but it became the temple there in Jerusalem. This is a counterfeit of that Holy of Holies. And so the Islamic people are taught, you know, you need to be aware of this, and it's the holy place. It's like the thing. It's in the center of our most important mosque, just like the Holy of Holies was, quote, in the center of the tabernacle and the center of the temple. Well, see, Satan has replicated this to be the thing that the people go, you know, well, God, if you've got your Holy of Holies, and I want my own Holy of Holies. I want to be like you. I want people to worship me the way that they worship you. Well, right along with that, the Quran instructs that every Muslim who is able is supposed to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least one time in his life. Yet, how many of you have heard of that? You're aware of that. They need to make the pilgrimage at least one time in their life. Next slide. This is the annual pilgrimage. You see that little thing right there? That is the Kaaba that we just saw. These are people all around here. How many? Look at this. They're everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people are here, and they're all focused on what? The false Holy of Holies. The place that's supposed to be representative of God's dwelling place. Okay, now this whole thing, this whole teaching, this whole belief that you have to make this pilgrimage at least one time in your life, this is a counterfeit to the instruction that God gave to the Jews beginning in Exodus chapter 23, where they were commanded to appear before God at the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can read how over in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, where it talks about how that Jesus and his family, his parents, made their annual journey into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. So what's happened is God gave a commandment, you make this journey. You come into, you know, quote, the holy place. And so Satan says, well, hey, if you're going to make your people do that, then I'll tell you what, I'm going to make my people do that. Look at this. This is unbelievable, this mass of people. And they go even beyond this picture. There might be 100,000, 150,000 people total all here at this one place for one purpose, and that is to worship according to their religion. Now, these folks, when they get there, they are instructed that part of their pilgrimage includes or requires the what's called the tawaf. And the tawaf is where they are to march, now listen to this, 7 times counterclockwise around the Kaaba. Does that sound familiar? As like in Joshua, 7 times around the city of Jericho? Yeah, it's another counterfeit. Well, if you're going to make your people march 7 times, and then I'm going to make my people march 7 times. Are you starting to see? I mean, we're talking about, if this were Star Wars, it would be, you know, the right side and the dark side. I mean, literally, this is what we're seeing. Have you ever heard the Muslims teach, you know, kill all infidels? You ever heard that? Okay, that exact phrase, kill all infidels, is not in the Quran, but it is stated in the Quran in lengthy paragraphs. And you can look it up, you can find it, but this, okay, what is an infidel? An infidel is somebody who just does not agree with Islam. Okay, kill all the infidels. That is the short version of the instruction in the Quran. Strike their neck. I mean, just, you know, kill them. Okay, where do you think that originated? How about in Joshua, where God gave the instruction, you go in and you kill them all. Old, young, male, female, animals, you kill them all. They are not to survive. And over again, they did to do what? To purge their land of the squatters, the people that weren't supposed to be there, because God said, I'm giving this land, Isaac, to you and your descendants. These countries belong to you. And Satan says, all right, well, fine. I mean, if you're going to send your people in there to just kill everybody, then I'm going to send my people in there to kill everybody too. And we'll just take you out. Well, along with that, The Quran states that if you're a good Muslim, you're forbidden to lie, except what is called the taqiyya. And I may be mispronouncing this, but the taqiyya states that, right, you're not supposed to lie unless it's for the purpose of achieving Islam's goals. And at that point, you can lie or do, now listen, whatever is necessary to achieve our goals. What was the prophecy about Ishmael? They will do whatever it takes to get what they want. And so here we see another, the dark side of this counter to our own religion, and really it goes back to Judaism. In Revelation, in fact, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So who are these people that were killed? The people that said, we refuse to acknowledge the beast in worship or take the mark, or and so on and so forth. How were they killed? It says they were beheaded. What are we hearing repeatedly when it comes to the way that Muslims are executing people? They're being beheaded. Over 20 years ago, maybe closer to 20, about 23 years ago maybe, pastoring the first church where I was pastoring, there was a lady in our church who went with some of her friends. They were all Christians, about, I don't know, four or five ladies. They went to a restaurant in Cincinnati, Ohio. And this was a nice restaurant. They went there for lunch, you know, a sit-down place, you know, waiters and the whole nine yards. And while they were there, their waiter, they said it was a young man, looked like he was in his early 20s, came and, hello, my name is, you know, whatever, I'll be your server. Well, in the course of the context and the conversation and so forth, he looked like he was somebody maybe from the Middle East. And so they began talking to him, and come to find out, yes, he was from the Middle East. And they said, well, you know, we're Christians and all that. You know, what about you? He said, well, I'm Muslim. And so they began talking to him about Jesus and explaining to him about Jesus, the cross, and just the whole aspect of salvation. And he stood there and he was listening to this. And he said, I've never heard any of this before. This is totally new to me. In other words, he's now hearing from Christians what being a Christian is all about. Well, the lady that was from our church, now obviously this was, you know, long, a long encounter short here. She looked at him and she said, well, you know, you're a Muslim. Does that mean that you would kill me? He didn't even take a breath, did not bat an eye. He said, oh yeah, I would kill you. If my imam called me right now and said to kill you, I would take that steak knife and slit your throat. So much for a nice meal, right? Hope the phone doesn't ring. Now, here's what I'm getting at. People do not understand the premise of Islam. They do not understand what it's all about. It ultimately is about world dominion. Which basically, didn't God tell us through Jesus to go ye into all the world and make disciples? Well, see, this, what's happening with Islam, is the counter to that. And a lot of people don't believe this. They don't identify with the reality of what Islam is all about. How many of you have heard, well, Islam, though, it's a religion of peace. You ever heard that? Yeah. If it's a religion of peace, then why are they killing each other in the Middle East? I mean, why is that happening? You know, well, no, they don't want to talk about that. But here's why they will tell you, one of the reasons why they'll tell you it is a religion of peace. They'll say that the word Islam comes from the Arabic word al-salam, al-salaam, which means peace, very similar to shalom, the Jewish word for peace. They say, well, the word Islam comes from al-salam. That's a lie. If you study the language, what you're going to find out is that the name, the word Islam, comes from Al-Silm. A-L-S-I-L-M. And that does not mean peace. What it means is submission to Allah, no matter what. The no matter what means do it or die. Yeah. So what happens is, you can talk to a Muslim, and the Muslim will tell you, oh, no, 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 we're a religion of peace. Even the word Islam, it comes from the word al-salam, and it means peace. And you think, oh, well, okay, well, because we don't know Greek, Hebrew, Arabic, I mean, anything else, we just assume, well, he's telling me the truth. Really? By any means necessary to achieve the goals of Islam. That is what they're doing. So if I can tell you that I have a religion of peace, you'll see this on TV. People playing the roles of Islam people, Muslims and all, and they say, but it's a religion of peace. So you keep seeing this, and then I've heard people in the world, non-Islamic people, repeating this, but it's a religion of peace. And my question is, well, how did you come up with that? It's because you keep hearing it, but you don't do your own research. You don't check this out. And like I said, everything I'm sharing with you, go to the internet, look it up. You will find all of this. Ignore all of the radical conspiracy type websites. And you're going to know it as soon as you land on one. All right? Get away from those and go straight to the, it doesn't matter if it's a secular website, doesn't matter. Go to the sites that just tell it like it is. They just explain it for what it is. All right, now, over and over and over again, what we see is that Islam is the counterpart to what originally was Judaism. And remember that out of Isaac came Judaism, and out of Judaism came Jesus, the real Christ, and Christianity. Out of Ishmael came Muhammad. Out of Muhammad came Islam, a religious system that's counterfeited so much of what is recorded in Scripture. And out of Islam is to come the Mahid and the Caliphate. Now, based on what God has said in Scripture, based upon what we see revealed concerning Ishmael and his descendants, based upon the writings of Muhammad in the Quran, based upon the centuries-old record of violent actions and warfare by Muslim armies, based upon the end-time focus of the Middle East, that it's almost exclusively about the Middle East, it would appear as though the beast and the false prophet may indeed be represented by the Mahdi and the Caliphate, and that the beast system is Islam. Now, many think the way that it's taught, the beast is going to rise up and then the beast system is going to be implemented. No. Guys, the beast system already exists. And it's existed for centuries. And here's what's happening. It has, over the centuries, slowly but surely, conditioned humanity to accept it, to embrace it. Now listen, and in this country, vote it into office. Right. It didn't happen overnight. If it had happened overnight, it wouldn't be successful. Right. It's been a long, slow process, and the beast system is not waiting to appear 3.5 years into the book of Revelation, or the tribulation. Yeah. The beast system already exists today. The Antichrist religion, if you will, it's existed for centuries. It's already in action. All of these things that I have read to you are happening now. And the world is turning basically a deaf ear to it, but has been so conditioned by all the lies and the deception. I mean, think about this. All these countries in the Middle East, this warfare, no matter how many times over the centuries,
The people have sat down and said, all right, let's talk out our differences. Let's come up with a peace plan. And they say, okay, we can do that. Yeah, well, let's have peace. They're doing anything they can to gain your confidence. And how many times over the centuries, over the years, in our lifetime, how many times have those peace treaties been broken? And then they come back and they lie and they say, well, we didn't do that. Yeah, you did. I mean, you did. And yet we have news services here in our country that cover for them. That make it just, it's incredible. But see, it has to be like this in order for all of this to happen. Peoples, I mean, Christians and non-Christians alike, their senses are dulled to the reality of what has been happening. And because it's taken so long for this process to gain a strong foothold in humanity, we kind of dismiss it. And I'm sure it thrills Satan, you know, just a figure of speech, when preachers stand up and say, it's the revived Roman Empire. It is the European Union. It is the Catholic Church. He sits back and says, please keep teaching that. Because as long as you keep teaching that and deny the reality of what's really happening, it makes it easier for me to just keep making more and more advances. More and more advances. And that's what we're seeing here today. I'm not saying that the United States is going to become an Islamic nation. I'm not saying that at all. Some people say it will. I'm not saying it will. What I am saying is this. Based on what I see in end time prophecy, I see all this stuff hitting the fan in the Middle East. I do not see that the United States is a direct participant like the Middle East nations are. Now, I'm not saying we won't have soldiers over there. I'm not saying we won't be involved some way, somehow. But this concept of the entire world is going to be involved. Okay, so then Canada, the United States, Mexico, Costa Rica, Panama. Let's see here, Brazil, Argentina. You see what I'm getting at? It's not going to happen like that. But that's the way we've been taught. But once we get into Scripture and we start seeing the refocusing, the reevaluating of end time prophecy, we realize it's not that stuff. This is about two religious systems. One that's come out of Isaac and one that's come out of Ishmael. and they're getting ready for the final battle. Well, we know who wins, glory to God. Okay, but now, this brings up a question. If it's true, that the beast system is Islam, then what is the mark of the beast? And that's where we're going to pick up tomorrow night. Praise God. Talk about baiting the hook, man. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody go ahead and stand. Thank you.